Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that you see here in this reading that we had this morning in Acts chapter 2 is that the early church had as its form and understanding of worship the Word of God. They understood that it was simply the preaching, the teaching, the evangelism of God's Word and the applying of that Word in the lives of God's people that was effective in the life of the church. This is how the Lord builds the church of Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Word. I think, comparatively speaking, in our day, we have fallen so far from having an instructive worship service that is based upon the teaching of God's Word and that alone, that we ask the questions, why do we do the things that we do? Does Scripture sanction this? Is this is what God calls us to in our worship service? Is this how we are to worship? We need to understand from God's Word, and it is this simple. It is the preaching, the teaching, and the applying of the Word of God to the lives of God's people that causes significant growth in the life of the congregation. And as that growth partakes of, as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of these people of God, as that growth partakes and they more and more begin to grow up, they go out and they evangelize. And they speak about the things of Christ. And they call all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the only Savior, Jesus. And this is the means and method that the Lord builds His church. We have come in our day so far from this standard of worship to think that God is going to save through methodology of programs. Man's programs, institutions, methodology. God saves as He has ordained in His Word and in no other way. Now the question is not, can God save in these other ways? The question always is, what has He said in His Word? God calls us to be a people that lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're not to make this up, beloved. We're not to make up how we worship as the church. We don't define the church. We don't define worship. God defines that. He has defined that in His Word. He has told us what the church is and what the function of the church is, and then how the church is to live in this ungodly society in which the church functions and lives. Our identity is given to us by the Lord. We are saints in Christ Jesus. We are regenerate. We're born of the Spirit of God. We're raised up to newness of life. We're children of God. We are the redeemed, the blood-bought children of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We're not looking for an identity. An identity is already given to us in Scripture. Maybe this is the problem, isn't it? We don't know who we are because we don't know what God's Word says. And if we don't know what God's Word says, by default, we try to give ourselves an identity of saying who we are and how we shall live. And then the church is dysfunctional. The church is distorted. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of that. I've been tired of that for a long time. I'm tired of those who name the name of Christ and have no idea what Christ even said, because they have no desire to read and study the Word. It's clear that if you're in Christ, you have a desire for the things of God. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I get it. We're not all at the same place. But you will have a desire for the things of God, no matter what degree that is. When John speaks about this in 1 John 2, he says it this way. There are young men in the congregation. There are more mature men in the congregation. And there are older fathers in the congregation. There are degrees, as it were, of sanctification. We're not all at the same place. But the young men had a desire for the things of God, for worship of God, that God would be glorified, that God would be honored, that He would be praised. Not man, but God. So that cannot happen were the awe of the church, the reverence of the church, apart from a revival of going back to the Word. That, to me, beginning as a reformation of going back to the Word, which then produces a revival in the congregation and will spread out into the society and community in which the people of God live. And beloved, if we will continue to persist of being those who do not study, who do not meditate, who do not take time to cultivate God's Word in our life, to transform the way that we think, we will continue with the status quo. We'll continue to go through the motions. We'll continue to play the game, playing church. And that is not what God has called us to. We are to be transforming agents within the society in which we live. We are those who have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we are transformed, we are transforming agents as salt and light in the society in which we live. And we go out into all the earth spreading the gospel wherever we go. Do we even open our mouths with the things of Christ? Well, I think that that's systemic of how we understand fellowship. And we'll get to that this morning. But this is what God has called us to. No worldly strategies. No programs. I'm not saying you can't have these things, but this is not a replacement for what God has called the church to. That's not our evangelism. Our evangelism is going out and calling all men to repent and to believe on the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what you find in the early church. We need to get back to the paradigm that we find right here in Acts chapter 2 as the principal teaching of how the church lives and functions and therefore demonstrates its identity as those who are purchased by Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you?" Think about that question. Why are you calling me Lord? You don't do what I say. How am I your Lord? How are you demonstrating that I'm your Lord when you don't bow to my commandments? And that's, I think, where the Church of Jesus Christ is today. We want to do all kinds of other things and get involved in all kinds of other things. I'm not saying that they're unimportant, but they're not of chief importance. Of chief importance is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to be about proclaiming the gospel. Telling people about Christ. Not your testimony, but about Jesus, His person, and His work. It's not flashy. We don't have a little glitter, you know. Sometimes you see the girls going around with the glitter on their faces, so when they're moving, everything's sparkling. Church is not to be about that. We're not to try to impress the world. We're not to try to get along with the world. We are to be distinct from the world. And in our day and age, it is simply the ordinary means that God has given. It's the Word and the sacraments applied by the Spirit through the pastor teacher in the church. That's it. That's all we need. That's all that God has given. That's all that we need as the church. Let us concentrate in trafficking in what God has given to us. Not trying to go outside these realms and these bounds to try to add to the church. Christ adds to the church, and He adds to the church through the ministry of the Word. So, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and this is like the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, he gives and speaks about the life of the early church and how the church is to function. Look at our text this morning. Those that received His Word in verse 41 received the Word, received the ministry of the Word. They were not resisting the Word. They received it. To receive something is to bring it into yourself. You accept it, you receive it, you believe it, you confess it as the truth. They received it, and that day they were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church. God added those to the church. My contention is that these 3,000 right here were all true believers. What a wondrous congregation that would have been in the beginning, huh? God added to the church. God added to those that were born of the Spirit of God, and He united them in one body in Jerusalem, the church there. So it is. And so we are to be. But you know, when we get away from God's ordained means by which salvation comes, then we try to manufacture things. And when we try to manufacture things in the life of the church, we always make havoc and we wreak a big mess of it, don't we? So, this is what they did after they received the word. Notice verse 42. They continued steadfastly. Now, that's present tense, that verb continued. That means that this was not something that was a one-time event. You know, you might take a trip sometime and go to Hawaii, and it may be a one-time thing for you. So it's like a snapshot event. One time. And then you might revisit those photos in the past and remember, hey, remember that 20 years ago when we went there? That was one-time event, and it wasn't repeated in the future. This is not the case here. This is continual happening in the life of the church. They continue. Present tense, it kept on happening in the life of the church steadfastly. To be steadfast is to be in a position that you cannot be knocked off of. I mean, an example I like to use is when Paul speaks about going to Rome, and when the ship came, ran aground, and it said it stuck steadfastly in the prow on that sandbar, and the waves and the wind were beating against it, and it did not move because it was stuck on the sandbar. That's the idea. Steadfast. Doesn't matter what comes at you, you're not moving from this. I've told you this before. People don't like it because I say this or I say that. I'm not going to be moved. You can come at me with all you want. It's not going to blow me off what I'm called to do. We're going to stick steadfastly in the worship of God. And the world says, well, you can't do that. We are to obey God rather than men. Beloved, is it legal for you to get drunk in your own home in not causing a scene or a problem? Is that legal? Yeah. You're not going to get arrested for that. Not unless you become publicly drunk and disorder. You'll be fine. Nothing's going to happen to you. Is that a sin? Yes. So it's sanctioned, and it's okay to get drunk as long as you don't drive and create a public disturbance. But it's a sin against the Lord. Is it legal to have an abortion? You're not going to go to jail for having an abortion in our country. So people do it left and right, and they do it with the sanction of the government says it's okay. It's a sin. It's a sin against the Lord. And there are many such things. Could I eat and eat and eat until I get to be about 400 pounds? I don't know if I could do that, but I could eat and eat. And so could you. And I could be a glutton. And I could live for food. But that's all I live for, is for food. Am I going to get arrested for that? No. Is that a sin? Yes. We don't talk much about that, especially at our fellowship meals, huh? Gluttony is sin. But it's sanctioned. The government doesn't say anything about that. It's not illegal to do that. How about blaspheming God's name? You're not going to get arrested for that. But it's sin. Well, that's my point. Be careful, beloved, of what you accept in your life because the government says it's okay. And it's a violation of the commandments of God. We don't live by what the government says. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and insofar as the government does not try to cause us to be disobedient to what God has commanded, we'll obey the governing authority. When the governing authorities say, you can't do this, and cause us to refrain from what God has commanded us to do, we obey God and not man. You know, in Canada, it's a violation of the law to speak about homosexuality. And I'm certain it's coming to this country. Given enough time, I'm certain it's coming. Okay, so now when I come to those texts of Scripture that deal with Romans 1, dealing with homosexuality, I can't say anything anymore? Because the big bad government, big brother might come and arrest me? I'm to obey God rather than man, at that point, they have overreached their authority. They do not have authority to command the church to disobey the Lord of the church. So, we are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine there, the word, is the Greek term didache. Didache was an embodiment of a collection of teachings from the apostles. It wasn't written by the apostles. It was written by the disciples of the Lord who cultivated, who wrote down, who gathered together the teachings of the apostles, because at this point the New Testament had not been completed. So they wrote down the things that were spoken to them by the apostles, which is called the teaching. Now that teaching is contained in the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. It's embodied from Genesis to Revelation. We have the completed canon of Scripture. This is the apostles' doctrine that the church in our day, in our age, follows. There were a lot of things in the early church that they were trying to work out. They were trying to understand many difficulties. You see it in the life of the church at Corinth. We have the luxury of having the principles and precepts of the Lord written and bound in a book together, which is called the Holy Bible, the Word of the true and living God. We have now at ease at our fingertips to be able to go and deal with these things specifically and directly. The early church had struggles working through a lot of these issues. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, which then leaned upon the teaching of the old covenant. This is the word of the true and living God. This is what we continue in. We continue to live by the word of truth. That means, beloved, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to know what the word of God teaches about the supper. When we come to baptism, we need to understand what the word of God teaches about baptism. Not what everybody else in the culture thinks. It's irrelevant what anybody else thinks. What is paramount is what God says in his word. What God defines the sacraments as, not what man thinks they may be, but what God says that they are. That is what's important in the life of the church. It's completely irrelevant what people think when it comes to the worship of God. It's always the question of what is the Lord called us to as the people. And beloved, we continue in the apostles' doctrine, or we will be conformed to this society. We are not to be conformed, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Absent yourself from the Word of God, and I'll show you somebody that's being more and more conformed to the ways of this world. You call yourself a Christian, let me see it. Let's see the fruit that hangs from your tree. Because every good tree bears good fruit. And it's not going to grow, and it's not going to be cultivated apart from the apostles' doctrine. We also notice what they stayed steadfastly in. Again, this steadfastly and continuing applies to the apostles' doctrine and also to fellowship. Now, I think we have a real problem when we speak about fellowship. And somebody has said this to me before. Because I had made a statement about what fellowship... I'm not giving you my opinion. Understand that. This is not my opinion of what I think fellowship is. I'm telling you what the Scripture defines fellowship as. Fellowship, the Greek term koinonia, means to share in common. And the Bible speaks about a number of things. The one another's, of course, speak to that issue. But it speaks to things of which we share in common. We share in common the Lord Jesus Christ. We share in common the gospel of Jesus Christ. We share in common salvation in Jesus Christ. We share in common the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now you find that in Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 13. You find it in different places in the New Testament text. We share this in common. We have that commonality of life. It's not common to the unbeliever. It's particular to the believer, but it's common to the believer. It's what we share together. So in sharing, in fellowship, in communion with one another, What we are then doing is admonishing, we are encouraging, we are building one another up in the things of Christ. And some of you have said before, well, that's all we're supposed to talk about, Jesus. You can talk about whatever you want to talk about. Just don't call it fellowship if you're going off talking about the weather. Fellowship specifically is the people of God encouraging and building up one another as we take one another to the texts of Scripture that show Christ to us. That's fellowship. How much of that do we do? Our fellowship meals. Since COVID, that has really fallen off. I'm not sure what's going on with that. I'm not sure why many of you are absenting yourself from the fellowship meal. Well, you might say, well, I don't like to eat the food that's there. Well, don't eat it. Sit down and commune and fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. Don't let that be an excuse that you don't have fellowship with one another. How do we get to know one another? It can't be just by a passing that you see one another on Sunday. Hi, how you doing? Good. Go ahead. You walk out and that's it. We've got to have communing one with another. We've got to talk about significant things. We've got to address one another's problems. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 said he was confident that you are able to admonish one another. That word, English word, admonish, is translated from the Greek term nouteseo, which means to call to mind. Paul is saying that Christians ought to be able to counsel one another with God's Word. I don't think we're there in our day and age. I don't think we're there in the church in our day. I don't think that all of you as members of the church can truly counsel other members of the church with solely the Word of God. And that's to our shame, and it's also to our hurt. I'm not the only counselor in the church. We're all called to be counselors with the Word of God. I think too often we want to pawn that off and let the pastor and the elder do that. No, no. We're all called to call to mind the Word of God to other believers. That happens, beloved, when we have fellowship one with another. They continued steadfastly in this, in the breaking of bread. Now, historically, there are three positions when it comes to the breaking of bread. The first position is, you see where it says, the breaking of bread. The Greek text, tone, is the definite article there. And it's said, because the definite article is there, that it always refers to the Lord's Supper. I don't think that's the case, because you have other places where it's not referring to specifically the Lord's Supper. There is another understanding of what Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians 10 with regards to a love feast. They call it a common meal together. So the second position is that it's just referring to the common meal, because in that second position they said that the Lord's Supper was only celebrated annually, once a year at the Passover. I don't think that's the case either. Because even as Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. There is no specific numeration given to the church of how many times we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our Constitution states that we must celebrate the Supper at least twice a year. But the Scripture doesn't give some number that it has to be every Lord's Day. So I think with the wisdom of each congregation, it's within the consistory to come up with that understanding of how often it's going to be celebrated. The third understanding of the Lord's Supper is that it's both. It's both the Lord's Supper and the common meal together that he's referring to here in the breaking of bread. I think it's a difficult thing to actually pinpoint exactly what Luke is referring to here. Because no doubt, this is one of the sacraments, a secondary means of grace that God has given in the church. He's got to have some reference to the Lord's Supper. Speaks of it also in Acts chapter 22. Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. We find it also in the Gospels, where Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. But let me just say this. Whether it's the Lord's Supper or the common meal or both together, what was significant in a mainstay in the life of the early church was meals together. They ate together. They spent time together in significant fellowship about the things of Christ. While they ate their meals from house to house, they continued in that. Beloved, we need to get back to the paradigm listed here. We all, you know, gluten-free, all the different things and problems that we have. All right, I get it. I understand it. But let that not be an excuse for us not to be able to fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. Some of you in this congregation don't know other members of this congregation. You know of them, but you don't know them. Why is that? I was in a congregation once, pastoring, and I was driving to a conference, and I had three other men with me. As we passed by a certain country road, I mentioned to one of the other guys, I said, so-and-so lived down there. And he said, really? I didn't know that. I was, how long have you guys been in the same congregation together? 60 years. 60 years. And this man had never been over that man's home. Didn't even know where he lived. Something is significantly wrong with that. Now let me bring some conviction to some of you. Some of you can relate. Some in the congregation, maybe many, have never been to your house. And you've never been to their house. And this is not what you see here. They communed with one another. They didn't have a church building as we have. They didn't have that luxury to have air conditioning and heating and big space to be able to gather together to have a meal or functions of the church. They met in houses. And so they went from house to house eating their meals with gladness. We need to get back to this, beloved. As I said, I'm not sure why there's been such a falling away from the meals, but we need to recover that because it's biblical. It's biblical to eat together, to commune together, to talk together. It's a walk of fellowship together. We're not a singularity walk. We're not single people walking in our own space, in our own ways, and in our own direction. It's a together walk of the church. We're united as the body of Christ. This is what the Scripture calls us to. And hindering that is when we fall away from the paradigm given to us in Scripture. You may not like that. Well, I got a word for you. It's to repent. Because that's the text that's right before us this morning. This is our calling as those who bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, they continued also steadfastly in prayer. Scripture is filled with prayers. Prayers are to be a mainstay in the life of the church. It's what reformers used to call as secondary means of grace. Prayer was included in that. We need to be a praying people. When Spurgeon was asked about all the things that he had to do and the prosperity in which the Lord blessed his church, and this is gospel's prosperity, not the worldliness, but that the Lord added to His church, and there were thousands of people in the 1800s that were members of Spurgeon's congregation. And with all the problems and difficulties and responsibilities that that man had on his plate, he was asked, how in the world do you do that? You know what his comment was? My people are a praying people. This man understood the significance of prayer for one another. Prayers. We are to pray about all things. We are to pray in everything, in every situation. We are to be a people of prayer. Prayer ought to mark us as a congregation. It ought to mark us as the people of God. We always ought to be ready everywhere and at all times to kneel and bow to the King of Kings and confess His name and call upon His help. It's to praise Him. It's to honor Him. It's to commune with Him. But I think it's systemic. we fall away from the apostles' doctrine, and we're going to fall away from fellowship. Because we're not going to see it as important, and yet the Bible is filled with this. We fall away from the apostles' doctrine, we're going to fall away from communing with one another in eating together and rejoicing in that common meal. When we fall away from the apostles' doctrine, we're going to fall away from the significance that the Lord's Supper has in the life of the church. We fall away from the apostles' doctrine, we're not going to be a praying people. A praying people is a staying people, isn't it? People that pray together, they stay together. The hearts are knit together through prayer. One of the hardest things that I've tried to do in the life of the church, in my time in the ministry, was have prayer meetings. People don't come. Why? I don't understand this. Why are we filling up our Sunday schedule with other things rather than the things of the Lord? Why wouldn't that be a priority if we had it on the Lord's Day for an hour? How many would show up? What if we had it on a Wednesday? Tuesday evening? Monday morning? It doesn't matter. Who would show up? You might have a handful of people. But you wouldn't have a congregation. I mean, look around you and look at those that are missing today. This is the worship of our God who has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. And this is to be the priority of our lives, is worship. We were saved to worship. And we absent the worship of the people of God so readily, so easily. It's sad. We've fallen away from the apostles' doctrine. If the apostles were resurrected and came to our congregation, would they recognize us as a church? Would they see us as what's defined for us in verse 42? I just realized how much time I am out of right now. In just this verse 42, would they see us as holding steadfast to the bread and butter of the church? This is the meat and potatoes, beloved. So again, for the 5,000th time, how often do you cultivate Scripture in your life? If you're not cultivating it, you're falling away from the fellowship, from the breaking of bread, and from the prayers. Your prayer life is in shambles, and you know it. Because you have moved away from the teaching of God's Word. You have no idea what to pray for apart from the Word. We need to get back to the Apostles' doctrine. We need to get back to Scripture. Back to the source where God works in us to will and to work of His good pleasure. Go back to the source where we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Go back to the source so as newborn babes we might desire more and more the meat of God's Word. Not just the milk, but the meat that we would grow up. And the writer of the Hebrews says it's a shame to be in the church for so long and have to go back to the elementary things of Christ. By this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to instruct others. You ought to be able to counsel others with the word of truth. Beloved, we need to be the church. Not what the world says we are to be. We are to be what God says we are to be and who we are to be. He defines us and He gives our mandate. And the Scripture speaks of it and the Scripture alone. Spend more time in the Word than you do in the newspaper. You've read this before. Maybe you've heard this. For every glance at another book, take 10 glances at Scripture. Because you don't know if that other book is true apart from the Word of truth. By this plumb line, this measuring stick, this canon right here, I measure everything else of whether or not it's true. If somebody says this, discount it because it's not in the Word. It's contrary to the truth. To the Word, to the prophets, to the law, if they speak not according to them, there's no truth in them. We're to discern all things by the Word of truth. And don't be ashamed, beloved, to say that you will not do this or believe certain things because The Word of God says it's contrary to truth. Don't be ashamed to stand up and be counted. You all, I don't know if you all, but you've seen it in the paper about the public schools and the things that are being introduced that if this thing passes within Nebraska, what they are going to be teaching your children who are in the public schools in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. If you want more information, you haven't heard that, let me know, and I will give you a copy of the things that they're proposing to teach your young children. And it is an abomination. And they have no right to be teaching our children these things. You need to teach your children at home. Beloved, get back to the teaching of Scripture. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up and be counted for Christ as one who has been purchased by His precious blood. This is how we demonstrate that we are truly the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of our Lord. Amen. Shall we pray?